Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking mostly at one verse, verse 11, but we will also be looking at verses 9 through 21. So Romans 12, verse 11 is where we will spend most of our time today. I love being a part of something new. I take that task with great enthusiasm. I put my plan together and then do my best to execute that plan. I think most of us can identify that things that are new are exciting. They hold a lot of potential and they give us the opportunity to invest ourselves in something that's just not the same old, same old. I can remember being a part of a church plant years ago. We embarked on this opportunity to reach new people with great enthusiasm. We were meeting in a local elementary school in the gymnasium. Each week, a group of us would gather together on Saturday night, first off to play basketball in the gym, and then to pray together for the services the next day, and then to set up chairs for the worship service. Everyone in this new church plant was inviting people to come to church. We were excited about reaching people for Christ. Sundays were days of Bible study, of fellowship, and enthusiasm. At the end of the day on Sunday, we would tear everything down and put the school back into place. Things did not seem like work because everyone had a job and everyone was doing it together. About 8 months into this church plant, though, things began to change. We began to see the need to expand this growing ministry. We needed children's ministry. We needed student ministry. We needed a choir, a music ministry. And everybody began taking more assignments, more responsibilities. And these things that used to be fun, like setting up chairs. Used to be exciting, like reaching out to new people. All of a sudden, began to be work. Have you ever been a part of a church plant? It seems to happen that way. The new wears off, and the excitement wanes, and doing church begins to be a little bit difficult. You get tired. This pattern seems to happen not only with church plants, but also with many new projects. We can start a new project with enthusiasm, but before long, there's a little bit of struggle, and the new begins to wear off. I've found this pattern to also be true in my spiritual life. How many times have I made a recommitment to the Lord and committed to do things right this time? I'll put my plan together. Daily quiet time, check. Regular prayer time, check. Attend church and attend my ALG, check. Witness to my family and friends and coworkers. Yep, that was on my list. Volunteer to serve, check. Even tithe, check. I make a commitment and establish a plan to have me drawing closer to the Lord. I've done that many, many times in my life. I'm going to change my schedule and make God a priority. Have you ever done that? I'm going to be super disciple. Have you ever done that? It seems like every time I start with this type of renewed commitment to the Lord, I start with a passion to embrace those things that are needed to grow spiritually, and then they fizzle out. The things of this world begin to choke out my renewed commitment to the Lord. Things get busy at work. Kids need rides to activities or to practices or an event. The family wants to gather together for this event or that opportunity. Friends invite you to play golf or whatever that recreational activity might be. And the time that you had set aside to do those spiritual things seem to have gotten gobbled up. And that renewed commitment to Jesus Christ in just a short time begins to be a big, fat fail. Have you ever been there? My plan for recommitment many times looks like crushed New Year's resolutions. Things of this world seem to have a way of cooling off our passion for Jesus, don't they? And every one of us here knows that this is true. We've been through it one time or another. There is a constant battle in my heart for my heart. Let me say it again. There is a constant battle in my heart for my heart. And this battle is over the things of this world and the things that God wants me to do. Jesus explained it best in Matthew 13, 22, when explaining the parable of the sower. He said, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and prove it unfruitful." Let me tell you that I believe as a Christian that the greatest thing that we can give the world is a heart that is passionately in tune with the desires of God. The greatest thing that we can give the world is a heart that is passionately in tune with the desires of God. The greatest thing that I can give my wife, or that you can give your spouse, is a heart that is passionately in tune with the desires of God. The greatest thing that I can give my children, that you can give your children, or your coworkers, or your neighbors, or that law enforcement officer, is a heart that is passionately in tune with the heart and the desires of God. Jesus said it in Matthew 22, 37. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." We should be on fire for the Lord. Does the scripture say that we should love the Lord with just some of our heart? Does it say that we should love the Lord with some of our soul? Does scripture say that we should love the Lord with some of our mind? No, not at all. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And the thing about that is the only way that we can love our neighbors as ourselves, as Jesus continued that passage in Matthew 22, is whenever we love God with all our hearts. You can't love other people if you don't love God. You can't love them rightly. Our horizontal relationship with others is only as good as our vertical relationship with the Almighty God. So let's talk for a moment about our vertical intimacy with God. What are some things that the world uses to pour on our fire for Jesus? Think about it. What are some of the things of this world that are poured on our hearts to quench our fire for Jesus? Is there anybody with enough courage to shout one of those out? I know it's a big auditorium, but what quenches our fire for Jesus? Being tired from work? Money? Anybody else? Sports? Busyness? Grief? Possessions? Failure? Disappointment? Sin? Lust? Social media? I know I'm stepping on some people's toes now. Not reading your Bible, not worshiping each week. These are things that are in our life that compete with the Savior. And guess who's winning most of the time? The world. The world is winning. Making a commitment to the Lord is good. I've done it hundreds of times. But somehow the world keeps pouring cold water on that hot passion for the Lord. Is there anybody else like that here today? I want you to know that Jesus Christ sought you, He bought you, He died on the cross for your sin, and He longs to walk with you in an intimate, passionate relationship with Him. And He does not want to settle for anything less. Listen to what the Scripture says in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 16. Jesus said about the church in Laodicea, "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." This church had lost its first love. And Jesus said, "I want you hot for me. I want you passionate for me." And that's how Jesus wants to be in each of our lives. How is your love for Jesus? Is it passionate? Let me tell you about what Jesus doesn't want. I want you to think about a wedding. Imagine me and my bride, Anna, down here at the front. We're getting married. We're standing here together, and the pastor says, "Are you ready to say your vows?" And what if I said to Anna, "Well, I don't know. Maybe kind of. Maybe a couple of days a week." It wouldn't take long before she'd be heading right back up that aisle, and I'd be standing here by myself. Do you think that's what the Savior wants? Do you think that the one who gave His life on Calvary's tree for you and for me deserves that? He doesn't want lukewarm. He says either be all in hot or go and serve the world cold. There's no such thing as a lukewarm, uncommitted, comfortable Christian. You never see it in the Bible. So today, the question is, are you hot or are you cold for the Lord? My goal this morning is that maybe God will turn your heat and my heat up in my affection for the Lord. There's one verse that we're going to be looking at today in Romans 12, and it's verse 11, and I think it's going to come up on the screen. Let me see. "Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." Can you say that with me? Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Can you say it without looking at the screen? Do not be slothful. Okay, I think you can say it a little bit better than that. Do not be Okay, you've got one memory verse committed today, all right? So that's our verse for the day. Now, I want you to know that we have an Awana's group, I understand, that memorized this whole section, Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, and they had an ice cream party this past Wednesday for reciting this verse. Now, these series of verses. Now, no ice cream party for you today for memorizing that verse, all right? But I do want you to know that God's word says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now, this is our main text for the day, and we're going to divide it into three parts, one negative and two positive. The first part is the negative, where Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal. Now, let's look at the word slothful for just a moment. Are there any kids? Yeah, there's some kids sitting up here close. What kind of an animal do you think that the word slothful might come from? Any kid can tell me? I hear him saying sloth. Now, do you know what a sloth is? It is one of those slow-moving animals. And when I think of the animal, a sloth, I think of the Geico commercial, the insurance commercial, where they're playing Pictionary. And one of them has on their team the sloth, and he draws very slowly a line. It takes him the whole time. And it's supposed to be, I think, a tandem bicycle, and it ends up being just a line because the sloth moved so slowly. I also think of a movie. I don't like to mention too many movies, but this one's not too bad. Have any of you seen the movie Zootopia? You've seen that one? And you know that the sloth is... The sloths are the people that run the DMV. How fitting is that, isn't it? Yeah, you know? May I help? And they move so slowly. I hope nobody here works for the DMV. And that I'm in your line because there'll be trouble. The Bible tells us not to be like that. Don't be slow moving in our spiritual passion for God. What is zeal? Do not be slothful in zeal. A Christian zeal is our spiritual energy. Don't be a sloth in your spiritual inner energy, in your enthusiasm for the Lord. Don't be a spiritual sloth. Don't be a lazy person. Don't be spiritually lazy in your passion for the Lord. Do you know how you can tell if you're a spiritual sloth? Here's a test. Ask other people if they know that you're a Christian. Go to work. Go to school. Go to your neighbors. Go to the places where you go regularly, the bank, the restaurant, the grocery store, the people that you see often throughout the week, and ask them, can you tell if I am a believer in Jesus Christ? Ask them if they would say that you are on fire for the Lord or lukewarm. God doesn't want you to be a spiritual sloth. Instead, He wants you to be someone on fire for Him, someone burning for Him. This is the Savior who gave His life for you and me. He deserves better than a lazy, slothful Christian. He deserves our greatest passion. And don't settle for anything less. Now, if you detect from that short little test anything less than a burning desire for the Lord, today is a great day to go to war with those things that that struggle in your life for the Lord. In just a few minutes, we're going to be coming to the Lord's Supper, and we'll remember His broken body that He broke for you and that He broke for me. We'll remember that the blood that He shed on the cross for my sins and your sins. We'll remember that He gave it all for you and me because He had a burning desire that none of us should perish, but that every one of us should be saved. Doesn't He deserve that intense love? And before we come to the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes, you're going to be given that opportunity to recommit your life to Him. I've noticed that there are a couple of common characteristics of slothful Christians. A slothful Christian has become unimpressed with God. What does that mean, to be unimpressed with God? Do you look outside at a beautiful day like today? You see the sunshine or how things are greening up and blooming, and you see how beautiful the earth is around you, and you don't thank God. Are you unimpressed with God? You go to the beach and you see the power of the ocean. You hear the birds. You see the sand. You see what God has created for your enjoyment. And instead of thanking Him, you just go for a walk. Slothful Christians have become unimpressed with God. Do you see God every day as you walk through life? The Bible tells us in Romans 11, 33 through 36, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of God, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." Are you a Christian who's on fire for the Lord, impressed with God in the everyday of life? Or have you become slothful and unimpressed? Another characteristic of a slothful Christian is that they have become unimpressed with the Word of God, with the Bible. They have become unimpressed with God's Word. Now, let me just hold this up to you for just a minute. Do you know that this book that God has given us is God's love letter to us? A slothful Christian does not spend much time in the Word of God. Another test. Do you spend more time reading the paper each day than you do the Word of God? Do you spend time daily reading your horoscope more than the Word of God? Do you spend more time each day on social media than you do with the Word of God? What is your life, your values being shaped by? The things that come in through our eyes are the things that shape who we are. The psalmist in 119 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things of your law." We need to read God's word daily and let it change our lives. Are you impressed with the Word of God? Another characteristic of a slothful Christian, I've got to move quickly, is that they have become unimpressed with prayer. How often do you pray, take things to the Father? Do you walk in conversation with God? They say that one of the most impressive things about Billy Graham was not how he preached, but how he prayed. It is said that he was in constant conversation with God about the lost world, those people that are lost in the world. When we begin to pray, our heart becomes the Father's heart. A slothful Christian is unimpressed with prayer. Another characteristic of a slothful Christian is that they are unstirred by witness. By worship. Are you stirred up when we worship together here at Calvary Church? As we sing to the Lord, as we hear our wonderful choir, does it stir you for God, or do you just go through the formalities on Sunday morning in worship? You know, it's great to look around this room during worship, when we're singing, when we're praising God, because we've got many different types of worshipers here. Some hold their hands up, some sing very loudly, some got a little dance going when we worship. And you can tell us Baptists in the bunch because we're doing absolutely nothing during that time in the worship. The psalmist tells us to clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with loud songs of joy. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. A slothful Christian is unstirred by witness, by worship. And finally, lastly, a slothful Christian is not concerned about a world who is dying and on their way to hell. When was the last time you witnessed to someone, told them about Jesus? Did you know that there are 7.47 billion people in the world today? 7.47 billion. And 3.14 billion of them do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. 42% of our world would go to hell today if the Lord would come back. Now, I wish there was a better way to put that. You know, none of us like to hear that people are going to hell. But for the slothful Christian, we are a part of that group that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Are you concerned about those family members, those neighbors, those work associates who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Now, let me move quickly. I told some ALG leaders I'd be finished by 10:45, and that was a lie. I'm going to go quicker, okay? So let me give you a couple of positive notes. There's a positive side. I know you've been beaten up a little bit already. Paul said, be fervent in spirit. Fervent comes from the Greek word zeo, which means to boil. Now, that literally means to boil over. You know, we don't see things boiling too much anymore. We just throw stuff in the microwave. But I can remember growing up, we'd have rice that would boil over. We would have grits. I'm a Southern boy. They'd boil over on the stove sometimes. And it wasn't because anybody was a bad cook. It was just because things boiled over. This is what Paul's talking about here. Being fervent in spirit means that we are boiling over, overflowing, literally hot enough to boil. Do you boil for Jesus? What if every believer at Calvary Church was on fire, boiling over for the Lord? What kind of a difference could we make in this community and in the world? Paul, in Romans 12, let me read through that quickly because he gives us some emotionally charged words in verses 9 through 17 that gives us the marks of being a true Christian. He says, let love be genuine. That's what a boiling over Christian does. We love people unconditionally, not expecting anything in return. No self-seeking motive. We abhor what is evil. And that's a flaming hatred for that which is evil in the world. We hold fast to that which is good. We cling like your life depended upon it to those things that are good in the world. We love one another with brotherly affection. And this is being willing to give your life for another because you love them so much. Outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that a great word? Honor. Showing honor means that we treat other people like they are royalty. Then he goes and says, be not slothful in zeal, but fervent in the spirit, serve the Lord. He says, rejoice in hope. That means celebrate in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Be patient. And that means knowing God's in control. In tribulation, be constant in praying. Pray without ceasing. We go to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Now, this was a tough one for me because what that means, bless those that persecute you, is ask God to look favorably on those who treat you unfavorably. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Care for one another, grieving like a mother would grieve when she's lost her child, for the needs of those in our congregation. Never be wise in your own sight. Show humility. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable. Do what is morally right in the sight of others. These are all positive things that we need to add to our lives that make us a Christian that is boiling over for the Lord. God calls us to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. These are the marks of a true Christian. There's no middle. There's no neutral ground. There's no place for lukewarm Christianity. Only when Jesus is the chief of our affections is He rightly valued. Now let's stop again for a moment and ask ourselves, is your heart where it needs to be? Do you need to get things right with Him today? Do you need to cry out to Jesus for a heart that burns for Him? In closing, there's one little section, serve the Lord, in this verse. And I want you to know that I've failed so many times at my recommitment to the Lord. And most of the time when I've failed, it's because I've tried to do it on my own. I've tried to do it myself. And I didn't remember that I've got God's Holy Spirit in my life that I can lean into during those times of weakness. And He strengthens me and helps me to go away from those wrong directions. This final part of the passage, serve the Lord, I want to give you an acrostic to help you in your walk, to renew your commitment with Him. And it's using the word serve. S is serve, is see Jesus in the Bible. We need to read the Word of God. See Jesus each and every day. See Him calming storms. See Him casting out demons. See Him crucified for my sins and your sins. See Him raised from the dead and alive forevermore. We need to see Jesus for who He is every day in the Word of God as the Almighty God. Next, we need to express your heart to the Father in prayer. Cry out to God every day to create a new heart in me, O Lord. Cry out for a heart that boils over for Him and is not satisfied with anything less than a passionate heart for Him. R, repent. Confess daily your sins to the Father. Be honest and tell Him that you need His help through His Holy Spirit to live each and every day, to walk as a boiling over Christian. V, value friendships. Engage in people to hold you accountable in your spiritual walk. How many of you are discipling others or being discipled by others? Iron sharpens iron. Surround yourself with people who make you better instead of people who bring you down. And finally, evangelize. Tell others about Jesus. Serve the Lord by being a bold witness to Him. You can start off by sharing the love of Christ with law enforcement officers. You can start off by sharing Christ with your family members, with your neighbor, with the work associates where God has called you to serve. Participate in a go trip. Get involved as a family serving the Lord. God does not want us to be sloths spiritually. He wants us boiling over in our passion for Him and committed to serving Him in this lost and dying world. What about you? Where are you today in your commitment to Him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. And it's amazing how when we read your word that your spirit reaches down into our hearts and moves us, Father, calls us into deeper commitment to you. And Father, now we move to this time in our service where we express that commitment, where we make that decision as to what we're going to do with your word and the moving of your spirit in our hearts. So guide this time, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.